It's a great opportunity to interview Alan and get to know him a bit better. Alan, I think I mentioned to you the three C's I had in mind. First one was conversion for you. How did that all happen? How did you become a Christian and get into being a pastor?
Thank you, Mike. I had the wonderful privilege to grow up in a Christian home. My parents had a Christian faith. My mother had just a wonderful nurturing way, and my dad had a deeply intellectual faith. So that formed me in many ways, and I had the privilege of knowing their faith and being nurtured by their faith. And then coming to a season in my teens where I began to realize that their faith was theirs, did I have one of my own? And to embrace that faith personally in my teens was a wonderful experience. And like many people who grew up in Christian homes, to continue to nurture that faith through more reflection, more experience, service, engagement with the things of faith. One of the beautiful things about conversion is it never actually stops. You cross a line where you are a follower, but you keep following and keep growing and keep experiencing the grace and the changes of God in your life. So I was converted again this morning, Mike.
Yeah.
converted to the grace and love of God as I awakened to a new day. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Your life didn't start, though, this side of the world. You're from Canada. Tell us a bit about growing up in Canada and what brought you to Australia.
Yes, my home is New Brunswick. So that's the east coast of Canada. And if you've been to Vancouver, it's nowhere near there. It's the opposite side of the country. Anne of Green Gables, all of that story is the part of the country that we're from. And it's a very beautiful place. Canada is a lot like Australia in many, many ways. We are large nations with a lot of land and a small English-speaking population that is definitely not British and definitely not American. And so we share a lot of synergy. We have huge differences that make us similar. Canada is frozen, and Australia is a sweatbox. And this makes challenge for our lives, which I think makes us strong.
And you came over to Australia, and was that specifically to be senior pastor at New Hope?
Yes, it was, Mike. So my invitation to what was then Blackburn North Baptist Church was the reason for our family to move to Australia. I had been pastoring in Canada, was the pastor of a Baptist church for 10 years. And that was just a wonderful journey. We had no intention of changing or leaving there, but the call of God came, and we processed that over many months, actually, and then moved to Australia to serve the church just up the road.
And who did you bring with you, Alan, when you came over?
So Janet is my wife,
Yeah. And
we have three adult daughters who we all came together. And they're all followers of Jesus. My eldest daughter works with me in ministry at the church and is our children's pastor. And my middle daughter teaches at a Christian school locally. And my youngest daughter wants to make films and meet well-known actors.
Great. Well, let's pray for Alan and the ministry he has. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for bringing Alan and his family to Australia and for their long ministry at New Hope, which you've richly blessed. And we thank you for the fellowship we enjoy with Alan, and we pray you'd bless him, his family, and his church family. You'd watch over them this day and always, and that you would uphold him today as he opens your word to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I invite Anne Upton to come and bring us our Bible reading. Thank you, Anne.
Bible reading is from Isaiah, who's a prophet in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Those are marvelous words that we have heard read this morning, and I'd like us to reflect together just a bit on the theme of peace. Before we come to do that, can I just celebrate the privilege that it is to be here with you today? It's always wonderful to come and share with you here at St. Alfred's Anglican, and for the invitation, I am grateful. As Mike has said, we've been doing this for 10 years, and I reflected this morning on some of the changes that have occurred in that 10 years. So I was brushing my teeth this morning and preparing to come. I was picturing myself here at St. Alfred's getting ready to preach. I often do that, imagine myself in the context. And halfway through the exercise of brushing my teeth, I realized that I was picturing the wrong thing. I was picturing the auditorium from some years ago, forgetting all about the recent build, the initiatives of funding, and your big celebration, finishing off your debt last night. How marvelous is that? You are to be congratulated. Wonderful, wonderful. So many changes in 10 years. When Peter and David and I exchanged pulpits 10 years ago, we wore suit coats and ties. Do you remember? So many things have changed in those years. And one of the things that is changing, and we should note it, and we should celebrate it, and we should continue to fan the flames of it. We are less dogmatic in our Christian families and denominations, and less focused on our differences, and more passionate about what matters most. This is a good thing, that we should become more passionate about Jesus, more passionate about his love for the world, more passionate about his mission, and less concerned about how much water we use in baptism. I understand that tonight you're having an immersion baptism. Isn't that fantastic? And do you know that in this last year at New Hope, we changed our membership rules, and Anglicans can join us in membership without an immersion baptism? Isn't it astonishing how things move along? The things that unite us are important in this season of the church's life. We need to stand together and to stand for Jesus and to stand strong. We need to be a voice that heralds hope to our community. And this morning I want to bless St. Alfred's Anglican Church. You are a wonderful communion, and we are privileged to have you celebrating Jesus and sharing with us in this neighborhood. I want to bless you for what you do and celebrate your marvelous testimony in this community. You stand up for Jesus. You speak out for righteousness. You live towards peace. May the Lord bless you, and may his face shine upon you. We've read some scripture this morning that gives us a vision of peace. I'd like to stir up that vision of peace this morning and suggest that Christmas is a season when we should be praying for peace. Christmas should remind us and call us to act for peace all year long. It's one of the central themes of the Christmas narrative. You'll remember, at the birth of Jesus, there were many phenomena that were remarkable. The visit of wise men, the visit of shepherds to the infant's birth, and then the heralded message from the angels. Do you recall, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. There is God's delight. Glory in heaven, peace on earth. May it be so. Glory in heaven and peace on earth. Peace in the hearts of every person. Peace on the head of every person. May it be so. I'd like to stir up that vision of peace this morning and call us to a prayerful response as we celebrate our Christmases. Don't you think it's strange that as we celebrate the one who said, the one who is the Prince of Peace, and who encouraged us not to be anxious about anything, but to trust in everything and to know his peace, don't you think it's strange that as we celebrate this one, we often move at a frenetic pace? Our lives are often robbed of peace at this season more than any other season. To stir up this vision of peace. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, this is what the Lord says. I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. God has always had a vision of peace. Peace for his creation, peace for his people. A vision to choose a people and let them live this glorious peace that it would touch and reform the entire world. And in Jerusalem, God's hope for peace, the very name of the city speaks of peace, was that he would put a river there. And all the prosperity of the nations would flow into Jerusalem, as you read Isaiah 66. And all the peace and promise and blessing of God would flow out of Israel to touch the whole world. It's God's amazing vision. It's hope. His delight. Now that vision has not always been realized. It's not always been real. And this is our challenge even in the 21st century. There were seasons when Jerusalem was anything but a place of peace. We know this in our own culture and in our own media and news. There was a season in Jerusalem's life when peace seemed lost, hope seemed lost, any vision of God's kingdom seemed lost. The Babylonians were bearing down on the nation. They had held the city siege. And the prophet Jeremiah says, as he often said, sort of dark and foreboding words, the men who are trying to defend the city, their life is forfeit. He says, really, this is not going to end well. The Babylonians are going to win. But, and there's always that word, that incredible word of promise. I want to stir up that vision of peace this morning. Stir it up in our hearts. He says, but the time will come when I will heal Jerusalem's wounds and give it prosperity and true peace, says the Lord. Then this city will bring me joy, glory, and honor before all the nations of the earth. Do you realize that when there's peace in your home, it brings God joy in heaven? Do you realize that when there's peace in your church, it brings God joy in heaven? When there's peace in your street, in your sports club, in your workplace, in your own heart, it brings joy to God. Then this city will bring me joy, glory, and honor before all the nations of the earth. The people of the world will see all the good I do for my people, and they will tremble with awe at the peace and prosperity I provide for them. Can you picture that? The entire world shaking in awe because of the peace that exists among God's people. We often think of people quaking in fear because of the size of our weaponry, because of the might of our arm, but this is a very different vision. That your neighbors would shake in awe as they reflect on the peace of your home where Jesus lives. That the nation next door would quake with wonder because of the peace that exists among those who serve the living God. That's an incredible vision, isn't it? I want to stir up that vision this morning and encourage you to pray for peace and to act for peace, because such peace matters profoundly to God. Now, peace is hard won. Peace is hard to achieve. You can pretend there's peace where there is no peace. You can call out, peace, peace, and there is no peace underneath, and nobody's really fooled. It takes costly actions. And that's what Christmas is all about. It takes the intervention of someone who will absorb the hurt and the wrong and take onto themselves the pain and the injustice. It requires someone to act differently. Because this world is very good at matching every challenge, yes? And escalating every challenge. You hit me, I'll hit you twice. You punch me, I'll punch you and your child. And that was the culture of the Old Testament. And God said, enough. We'll have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We'll at least match justice to justice. But there's more. There's so much more. If there's to be peace, Jesus will eventually say, if he slaps you, don't slap him twice. Don't slap him once. Let him slap you again. It's hard. It's hard to nurture peace, to find peace, to grow peace. But oh, what promise and hope God has for peace, that it brings him deep, deep joy, and that it stirs up awe and wonder in the lives of those who see it, and they lean in. They want more of what this is. It is at the heart of our witness. Here's the vision of peace. Peace in every heart, and peace on every head. But our deep challenge is that we get distracted and we get disillusioned, and this vision of peace ebbs away. Peace in every heart. It's to be a private thing, an internal thing, an emotive thing, a judicial thing, a thing of righteousness. And I pray that you know that peace in your heart, and that you are an ambassador of that inner peace to others around you. Peace is something that we can meditate on at the Christmas season and make some space for it. It sounds strange, doesn't it, to plan for peace, make space for peace. But if you don't make any space for peace, everything else will take over. It really will. The shopping list will take over. The menu preparations will take over. The family will take over. Church itself will take over. We're going to have all kinds of meetings in the coming weeks, aren't we? And all kinds of activities. And those of you who serve will have long lists and rosters and the rest. You need to make some space for peace. Make some time for peace. The distractions overwhelm us, and we need that inner peace. And God has come that we might have peace. Come in Jesus that we might have peace. A deep and abiding peace, a kind of setting right of everything in our relationship with him and in our inner selves. Paul says in Romans, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. At Advent, we are leaning forward. We are expecting. We are hoping. We celebrate the fact that Jesus has come. And we celebrate the fact that his coming is still taking hold in our lives. It is still transforming us. I said a moment ago, I was converted again this morning. And I want it to happen every morning. I want the love and light of Jesus to touch me as if for the first time. To awaken all that is within me that wants so desperately to connect with God. And Jesus has made this possible. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. So at Christmas, pray for peace. Pray for peace in every heart. Pray for peace in the hearts of your parents, of your children, of your siblings, of your aunts and uncles. Make it a family thing. Is there peace in your family? Pray for peace. Pray that people meet Jesus and meet him again at Christmas. Pray for peace in your street. Pray for peace in your club, your sporting venue, your street. Where is there a need for peace? Everywhere. Pray for peace in every heart. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace, he said, I give you. I don't give you peace like this world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. He said that to his disciples as they were discussing his death and departure. It's an incredible claim. I don't give you the kind of peace that this world gives you. It's different. Are you exploring that difference? Are you discovering that difference? It's different. It is a peace that transcends understanding itself. It's a peace that comes from spiritual presence within us, God's Spirit. A peace that comes from a new relationship with our Creator. A peace that comes from a new purpose and journey in life. Peace in every heart. That is the vision of Christmas. Not just some hearts. Peace in every heart. Pray for peace at Christmas. It brings God such joy when there is peace in the hearts of people. And the nations quake in awe. They stand in wonder. The neighbors ask questions. The community is impacted. Pray for peace. Peace in every heart and peace on every head. If the problem with finding peace in our hearts is that we get so readily distracted, the problem with affirming the hope of peace on every head is we get so disillusioned. Peace on every head. An end to wars? Really? Well, that's what Isaiah chapter 9 says. Did you hear it? What an incredible psalm. We're going to take all the stuff of war and use it for fuel. It's going to light our homes and heat our homes and cook our food. That's what we're going to do with all the stuff of war, says the prophet Isaiah. And there is one who will come. We know him to be Jesus. And the government will sit on his shoulders. We've just had an election. How did you feel this morning as you woke up? Were you a winner, a loser? We look at the election and our hearts are stirred. We look at the coming season and we don't know what to think about so much of what is happening around us because we know we need a government, a governor, a leader who has more than what most have to offer. And here's Isaiah saying, there's going to come one. He's a wonderful counselor. There's going to come one. He's a prince of peace. He's an everlasting father. Marvelous. He's absolutely marvelous. There's going to be one who will come. And when he sets up his government, the peace of that government will know no end. It'll never end. I want to stir up that vision this morning because it is so difficult to hold on to that vision, isn't it? We get disillusioned. Just when we thought we were making our way toward peace, there's another outbreak of disagreement, of conflict, of war. Just when we thought there was an advance, there's an election. Just when we thought there was hope, there's a disappointment. It's always shifting and moving, and we feel, is there any real advance here? It can put us to negative thoughts. Do you know that hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the poem was? And it's got that stanza in it. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And it's one of the darker Christmas carols of the lot. Most Christmas carols are up, up, and up again. Whereas this one kind of travels along and then it just plummets. But it ends up. I want to stir up that vision of peace this morning and urge you to pray for peace. Peace in every heart, peace on every head. And to always act for peace. Because peace brings great joy to God. And it awakens the searching hearts of people everywhere. Peace is a powerful, powerful thing. Pray for peace. Pray for peace on every head. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote that song in the midst of the Civil War. He wrote that song in 1863 on Christmas Day. And the circumstances around the writing of the poem are interesting. His son wanted to go and fight for the cause in the Civil War. And his father, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, said no to Charles. He said, no, you can't go. I don't want to put you at risk. I don't want to lose a son. Charles listened to his father and then did what he thought best. So he went off to war and wrote his dad a letter from the front lines. He said, I have tried hard to resist the temptation of going without your leave, but I cannot any longer. I feel it to be my first duty to do what I can for my country, and I would willingly lay down my life for it, if it would be of any good. Well, that both delighted his dad, the sense of commitment and that strong conviction, and it broke his dad's heart. Because here's his son, caught up in a conflict, and what will come of this? It was not long until Charles was appointed to the role of lieutenant. He was involved in a battle called the Battle of New Hope Church, mind you. And in that battle, he was very, very severely wounded. And not long after, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's wife died in a fire, quite unexpectedly. And so with grief and tragedy and loss and the pain of life swirling around him, he sat down on Christmas Day to write this poem. And there's a couple of stanzas we usually never sing when we sing the hymn. Hear the poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carol play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heathstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born for peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells, more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's a delightful poem. It expresses his grief, his broken heart, his pain, but it ends stirring up the vision of peace. It ends stirring up the hope of Christmas. It ends stirring up the promise that brings God joy and sends the world seeking his answers. It is this vision of peace, peace in every heart and peace on every head, that I urge you to pray for and work for this Christmas. In Romans chapter 16, Paul writes to the believers and says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Never think of God as weak. Never think of Christmas as only about tinsel and ribbons. Never think about the promise of God's purposes as something you can contain and put under the tree. It is so much bigger, so much more wonderful. And standing in the last stanza of Henry Longfellow's poem, Paul says to the Romans, this God of peace is going to set things right. He's going to break the back of evil. He's going to end the wars. He's going to bring Isaiah chapter 9 to reality in our world. You wait for it. You pray for it. You live for it. You speak of it. You lean into it. You go have yourself a very Merry Christmas. And you know that peace on earth is God's promise and hope. I'd like us to take just a moment and watch the screens and just receive the gift of that song for a moment or two. Meditate as you listen to the words on peace in your heart and the hearts of those around you. Peace on the head of every person. Peace on earth. Let us pray. Lord, stir up in our hearts a vision of such peace. Peace in every heart and peace on every head. We pray today for nations and peoples caught in war. Lord, bring peace. We pray for families troubled and lost. God, bring peace. We pray for individuals caught up in despair and without hope. Lord, bring peace. We pray for believers everywhere. God, stir up a vision of peace. We pray for your church. May we live in peace. May we speak of peace. May we work for peace. At home, around the world, Lord, we pray for our government, for newly appointed officials in our state government, for federal leaders. Lord, we pray that they might be instruments of your peace. And beyond all this, God, we celebrate Christmas, the coming of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Stir up in our hearts a vision of your peace. Stir up in our hearts, O God, a vision of all that Christmas is, to your joy, to your honor, to your glory. Amen.